So let's turn to the Word of God, to the Bible, 1 Timothy. That's our theme, godliness in the church, in our message. So 1 Timothy and chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, we discovered last week that from chapter 3, verses 14 of 1 Timothy, through to chapter 4, verses 16, where we finish today, is one section of Paul's letter to Timothy. And last week we dealt with part one of this section, and this week we're going to study part two. Last week we discovered the instructions that Paul gave Timothy concerning false teachers and personal holiness within the church family. Now this week we will find out that Paul is giving specific directions to Timothy concerning his own ministry. That's chapter 4, verses 6 to 16 that I read. And you'll notice, if you look at it carefully, that personal guidance is given to Timothy by Paul all the way through this section. Verse 6, verse 12, and verse 16 particularly. Verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So if you instruct these brethren, he's telling them to do something. Then verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, in spirit, faith, and purity. Telling him to grow in these areas. Then verse 16, take heed to yourself, in other words, get a grip, and to the doctrine, continue in that doctrine. And through that, you're going to save yourself and those who hear you. Now, this is the most intimate passage within the whole letter of 1 Timothy, because it reveals Paul's close relationship with Timothy. And Paul instructs Timothy to lead by example, demonstrating godliness and a concern for the gospel. And the reason Paul is taking a personal interest in Timothy is not just that he might be a good teacher, but also that he might train other leaders also. So there's a double thing going on here, not just for his benefit and his ministry, but that he may train other leaders also. And it's very important that we understand this point, because we have about 14 disciple parents who have been teaching and helping students at Osaka International Church over the last 2 years now. And the time has come for some of these people to be disciple parents themselves. And this will release the disciple grandparents to get somebody else to disciple. Okay, so that you've got more people discipling. Now, this is the normal way of making progress in your spiritual life. If you want to grow as a Christian, you move from being a disciple to being a disciple parent. That's the normal growth. And you will grow as you help somebody else to grow. You won't stop growing, you'll continue to grow. Now, we can all think of excuses why we can't become disciple parents. Some of them are, well, I haven't got time. Well, we're all busy in Japan. In fact, I'm very busy. I'm not good enough. Well, Jesus is. I don't know enough about the Bible. Who does? I've been studying it for 40 years, and I'm still learning. These are not reasons. These are just excuses. Now, if you have read through the Bible in a year, and if you have been discipled, that you would have done that. If you've done the Osaka International Discipleship course, if you've attempted most of the memory verses, and if you have a disciplined prayer life, and you're obeying the Bible, then you're ready to be a disciple parent. The problem is finding the right person who's born again of God's Holy Spirit and willing to be a disciple for Jesus under your care. So we need to pray that God will guide us to the right person. There is nothing more satisfying than to see a Christian grow when you've spent time with that person. But the transition from being a disciple to becoming a disciple parent is a big one. But it's the next step for you, if you're willing to trust the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, today we can learn how Paul instructed Timothy so we ourselves can grow in our understanding of leadership and ministry within the church. Once you become a disciple parent, you become a sort of a leader that people are looking up to. So this message is definitely for you this morning. And there are three main points within the passage that we read. The first is the personal life of a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's not just the pastor, that's everyone who leads and ministers. Verses 6 to 10. Then the challenge is the public life of a good minister of Jesus Christ, verses 11 to 14. And then thirdly, the goal and the purpose of a good minister of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start at the very beginning. Verses 6 to 10 is the personal life of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 6 to 10, Paul gives Timothy three challenges concerning his personal life as a minister of Jesus Christ. And these challenges would apply to anybody who has a leadership ministry responsibility within any church, and especially Osaka International Church. You could be a Sunday school teacher, a worship leader, disciple parent, whatever the responsibility is, this applies to you. And the first instruction Paul gave to Timothy is verse 6, feeding on God's word. This is the daily bread. This is the food. Paul tells Timothy to instruct the members in good doctrine by feeding them upon God's word. Now, when I was at the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh in Scotland over 33 years ago, I worked through a book with the principal, the Reverend Dr. Colin Peckham, and the book was called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we studied this book in our doctrine classes every week over a period of 2 years. Now, I have kept this book, and I've used it for over 33 years to instruct me and to teach other people. And the great thing about this book is that it only points out what the Bible teaches on the most important subjects in the Bible. There's very little personal commentary. You only get what the Bible teaches. You don't get the writer's personal point of view. What Paul is saying to Timothy is this: Don't give people your point of view. Just preach the word of God and instruct your members in the word of God. Now, I thank God that he guided me to train at that Bible college all those years ago. Because the Bible college only focused on the word of God, prayer, personal holiness, and evangelism. And as far as I'm concerned, the college got it right. And as we discovered last week, feeding on God's word helps us to identify false teaching. If we know the truth, we can identify the error. And it's clear from the way Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, he's referring back to the false teachers that he'd previously spoken about. You see, people in leadership positions within the church must constantly warn their congregations about false teachers. Now, when God spoke to Ezekiel back in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, he held Ezekiel responsible to warn God's people. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." That's a guard, a warning person. "Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." So God chose Ezekiel as a watchman to warn the people of Israel. Now, a good minister warns people about false teachers. However, in order to do this well, you need to know what the Bible teaches. And you need to stand firm to that teaching and not compromise. In verse 7, Paul's Timothy to avoid feeding on false teaching. Timothy must avoid feeding on the equivalent of junk food. Junk food causes health problems if you have too much of it. And it appears that Paul is warning Timothy about stories and traditions passed down through the years that give the appearance of being spiritual, but actually they're not grounded in the Word of God. Now, we're not exactly sure what these stories or these wise fables are from that time in history. We're not told that, and the historians haven't recorded it. But I want to give you an example from my generation. In England, as I was growing up as a young man, people used to say cleanliness was next to godliness. That was the wise fable, that's what everybody said. In other words, if you were smart and clean, then God would accept you. People used to dress up in smart clothes and go to church. Everybody had what they call their Sunday best clothes. They used to keep it just for Sunday, because if you were clean, you could go to church and God would accept you. And they kept their clothes clean, ready for Sunday. But this was not biblical teaching. And it gave the wrong message to the people. Because God doesn't judge us by what we wear on the outside. However, we are expected to have a regular bath and shower and keep clean for our personal health. But God is not going to judge us for what we wear on the outside. Made it very clear when God spoke to the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on at the heart." So that was what Paul was saying to Timothy. You know, don't pick up all the fads and traditions on what people say. You've got to concentrate on what the Bible teaches. And now Paul moves from feeding on God's word to growing in godliness in verses 7 and 8. Paul tells Timothy to exercise himself towards godliness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, firstly, we need to understand the Greek word, which is translated by the word exercise or discipline in some translations. It comes from a Greek word is gymnazo, which is where we get our English word gymnasium. And the word means to train or to exercise. And it involves the sort of self-sacrificing training that athletes get involved in. Now, you probably already know, but next year, July the 24th, the Olympic Games is going to be held in Tokyo. Now, I haven't got a ticket, and I probably won't get one, but it's going to be held in Tokyo. Athletes from all over the world will be competing in many of these events, and it's only 18 months till the Games begin. Now, some of these athletes are going to receive a gold medal, being the best in the world at their chosen sport. That's the one from the London Olympics. How are these athletes going to make it to the highest grade? Well, they're going to have to continually watch their diet. They're going to have to reject many foods that are not good for their body. The athletes will be on a strict physical training program. Sometimes it involves getting up early in the morning to go for a fitness run. They'll need perseverance. Some of them started training 4 years ago, or rather, be 3 years ago now, because it's coming up. So they started at the end of the last Olympics. And the final thing is that the athlete would need to perform well on the day of the competition. They could train for years and then not perform well on the day. They would have to be completely focused for the whole period of the Olympic Games. And getting that gold medal will involve a lot of physical and mental exercise. But all the ingredients which go to make up an Olympic champion need also to be seen in the life of a minister of Jesus Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can achieve greater things than gold medals. God can use us to lead people to eternal life and to discipline them and make them disciplined followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is far better than the Olympic gold medal. I want to quote from Oswald Sanders here. He says, "Spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. No gimmicks, no human persuasion, just jolly, hard, disciplined work, walking with Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit." First thing he says to the ministers, feed on God's word. The second thing he said, grow in godliness. Work hard to exercise yourself in godliness. Thirdly, Paul says to Timothy, focus on salvation, verses 9 to 10. Here Paul repeats this popular phrase, this is a faithful saying. Says it quite a few times, Paul. He is now talking about salvation and probably about Timothy's salvation. Paul says that when we're serving God, it's hard work, and we do suffer persecution in different forms. However, in the end, we do have our reward, eternal salvation in heaven. Now, we don't get a gold medal, we get something better. We get to live in the heavenly city, whose protective walls are made of jasper, and the city is of pure gold. Revelation 21 verses 18 tells us that not everybody is going to be there. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is worth the suffering for the eternal salvation. At the end of the day, our salvation through Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. Not the Olympic Games in Tokyo, not the Rugby World Cup, not all our friends, not all the money, not everything that we can do, but the only thing at the end of the day, when we breathe our last breath, the only thing that really matters is our eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is a good thing
to share your faith in Jesus to those people who will hear you. And we never know when God might use us as an instrument in his hands for the salvation of the lost, like the man with the Gideon New Testament we've just heard now. He said, what you need, young man, is to read the Bible. He was focusing on being the Koshien hero, but God had something better for him, and now he's a pastor. We can't save people, but the gospel message is still the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe. So that's the first focus, the personal life of a good minister in Jesus Christ, and the challenges for me and for everyone who serves Jesus. Secondly, the public life of a good minister of the gospel, verses 11 to 14. In verse 12, Paul is telling Timothy to be a good example to God's people. And Paul gives us five words to explain what he means. In order for Timothy to be a good example, he needs to be careful in these five areas. First of all, he needs to be careful in what he says. His words need to be wholesome and exemplary. Jesus had something important to say about speech in Matthew 12, 34 to 37. This is what he said to some people. It's a bit harsh. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, but an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. That's Jesus, not me. Absolute honesty is required in the speech of somebody who ministers God's word. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, this is what God says. These six things the Lord hates. Three of them are about speech. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. They're going to have to speak words to do that. So we see that what we say is important. And if we minister the gospel, or we're in any position, then God will judge us for what we say. So we have to be careful about our speech. Secondly, the challenge for Timothy was how he conducts himself. James teaches the same thing in chapter 3, verses 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not only what we say and how we conduct ourselves, but how we love. Biblical love is very different from human love. We discovered that yesterday at Kevin and Yumi's wedding. Biblical love involves self-sacrificing on behalf of others, regardless of how you feel about that person. It's easy for me to sacrifice something for my wife because I love her, but it's not so easy to sacrifice myself for some people who I find difficult to love. But God calls me to make those sacrifices. And the self-sacrificing minister gives his time and energy to the people he is called to serve. That's the challenge of being a minister, whether it's a pastor, music, Sunday school. He devotes his life to seeing that these people will be strengthened and built up in the Lord. The next challenge for Timothy was faith. And Paul is not referring to belief here. He's referring to faithfulness.
1 Corinthians 4 and 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. There's nothing more encouraging for a pastor than somebody to take on a ministry and be faithful, to turn up and do it. Finally, purity. The Greek word here is hagenia, and the word refers primarily to purity in the area of sexuality, both in actions and in the intentions of the heart. You'll notice that this one qualification is also coming up in elders and deacons. It says that they must be one women men. They must keep their sexual activity for their wives only. And this is very important for anybody in Christian leadership and for all Christians too. And then in verse 14, Timothy was told not to neglect the gift that was given to him. Now, the Greek phrase, which is translated, do not neglect, actually indicates that Timothy could actually be in the danger of giving up his ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 15, Paul gives us an insight into the pressures that Timothy faced at Ephesus. It's easy in the pressure of ministry to give up. Is it worth it? Do I need to put up with all these people? This is what Paul says. Timothy, I thank God for you. If you're in ministry, somebody thanks God for you. Never forget that. God thanks Jesus, but somebody thanks God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. If you're serving Jesus, somebody thanks God for you, and somebody is praying for you. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we're together again. Somebody loves you, somebody's praying for you, and when you meet up with them, there'll be joy shared. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, Christian heritage there, and I know the same faith that continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God had gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. And now He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, because I know the one in whom I trusted. And I'm sure that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until His return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learn from me. A pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. As you know, everyone from the Promise of Asia has deserted me. So Paul had his problems, even Philegus and Hermogenes. So to encourage Timothy in his ministry, Paul gave him three motives for not abandoning his ministry. So God gives us three motives for not giving up our ministry. The first was Timothy was reminded of the gift within himself. God had given him a special gift designed for his present ministry.
And Timothy's gift included evangelism, preaching, teaching, and leadership. God has given us a gift. Don't give up the gift he's given you. When we're born again, we are all equipped for ministry. We're given something, some spiritual gift that God has given us that he wants us to minister. The challenge is to find out your gifting and get on with it. Sometimes it's something you're actually quite good at, but God gives you something to make it better. Secondly, there was a public affirmation of Timothy's gift. Timothy's gifting was recognized by the elders. So the people in the church recognized that Timothy had this gift that God had given him. Timothy's gift was recognized by the elders. And when people recognize our gifting from God, it is much harder to give up. Because people know that that's what we should be doing. We should all encourage one another in our God-given gifting. And the final encouragement was that Timothy's gift came about by the laying on of hands by the elders. Now, this was an official position that was recognized by spiritual men of God. Timothy was publicly accountable to people to continue in ministry. He was recognized as an elder pastor in that church. And this points to the importance of public ordination of pastors, elders, and a recognition of deacons who serve within the church. You don't give up when people recognize that that's your gifting from God. You don't just do it for a year or when you're busy, give it up. This is something that God wants you to do for as long as you can and for as long as he enables you and as long as the door is open to serve in that area. So that was the encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy. And then finally, in verses 15 to 16, we have the goal and the purpose of a good minister. Paul sums up this section in these two verses. He says to Timothy, pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. The benefit of this will ensure salvation for Timothy and for those who hear the pure and good teaching that he presents. Finally, Timothy had to persevere so that those who heard his teaching would benefit and grow and be faithful followers of Jesus. Now, when we minister in whatever ministry, it is not for ourselves. It is not for ourselves. It is for the benefit of other people and for the glory of God. Of course, it should bless our hearts too when we're serving Jesus. Let's pray.